What are you? What are you? Human. What are you? Are you child of God? What are you? When was the last time someone asked you that question? What are you? That seems a little more derogatory. What are you? Dear God, where did you come from? When I'm asked, what are you? I might be thinking of things such as human, white, male, father, son, pastor, follower of Jesus, dude who eats way too much food on a regular basis. These are some things that I might respond to the question, what are you? These are some of the things that identify me. I'm curious, what are some of your answers to what are you? Maybe it's ethnicity, cultural background, maybe it's gender or roles, whatever it is, there's a list of things that you would answer that question with. And I'm curious, is salt and light on that mix? Is salt and light on that mix? You see, Jesus is called his people to be just that, to be salty and to light it up. You probably didn't think you'd be coming to church this morning with license, getting license to be salty and light it up. You're like, well, be salty. I can be salty. Light it up. I guess I could pick that back up. Why not? But that's exactly what Jesus does today. We're kicking off this series, Sermon on the Mount, looking at the most profound and important sermon ever preached anywhere. No one can touch the sermon that Jesus preaches on the Mount. And it is there that he gives us part of our identity, part of the characteristics that make up those who claim faith in Christ. And listen, if you're here today and you don't believe, thank you for being here. Thank you for putting up with us and listening to what we are convicted by and convinced by. But today, for those of us who claim Christ, I want to make the case. In fact, I just want to get behind the great preacher, Jesus, in making the case that we are more than just followers. We are salt and light. So if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And as you do, I'm going to pray for our time together. Jesus, thank you so much that you are here. Jesus, thank you so much that you are at work in your people. Thank you, Jesus, that you have called us to something more profound than just sitting on salvation. Jesus, that you have called us to more than just sitting on the blessing, but you are activating your people to something bigger than ourselves. So we thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you are our Savior. God, that you save us from the darkness, the insecurity, the shame, the sin. God, thank you that you save us. Jesus, thank you that you sanctify us, that you are not content leaving us with where we're at, but you've got a plan to make us look more and more like you each day. And Jesus, thank you that you are our healer, that you heal us of our emotional, physical, and spiritual wounds. And Jesus, we thank you that you are our coming King, that you will return and you will restore and you will reconcile all things back to you. It is in your glorious name, the name we magnify, Jesus, that we pray this. And everybody said, amen. So let me paint the picture for you. Matthew chapter 5, we get Jesus. He has started his ministry and he's fresh in his ministry. He's just called his disciples. A few chapters earlier, he went out into the wilderness after being baptized and survived the temptations that he was hit with by Satan. And here he is starting his public ministry. And he starts it on a mountainside. We read this in verse 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So Jesus is on a mountainside where many significant things happen throughout scripture. Maybe Moses going up to the mountain to commune with God and return with some tablets. Throughout scripture, we see Jesus meeting people on the mountainside, whether it's bringing his closest followers to see this transfiguration that would occur and see him in all his glory. Or maybe it was when he commissioned his disciples at the end. We see mountainsides being significant throughout scripture. And here he is in this significant moment, preaching the greatest sermon ever preached to all who would listen, his disciples and then some. And it is in here that we read this from Jesus. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. What good is salt that's not salty? What good is salt that's not salty? The disciples must have been sitting there like, how can salt not be salty? How can salt not be salty? That's like me looking at you and saying, you're not human, which is another insult. You're not even human. It's like, what do you mean? I am human. It is what I am from birth to death. Everything about me is human. How can salt lose its saltiness? That's one way to look at this. The disciples must have been thinking to themselves, this is just who I am. If I'm salt, then it's just who I am. But you're telling me that you're warning me that I could lose this saltiness. Did you know you could lose your saltiness? How? Jesus tells us, he alludes to it. Those that lose their saltiness are thrown into the garbage. They're thrown out. And in Jesus's day and age, the disciples had the picture in their minds, thrown out on the street. Thrown out in the sand. You know, one piece of salt being thrown into the sand, what chance does it stand at remaining salty? It doesn't. It doesn't stand a chance. And Jesus is saying, you are salt. But if you begin to lose sight of your saltiness, your trajectory is towards the sand. And if your trajectory is towards the sand, well, you might as well just be a piece of sand, because who's going to find and then use one grain of salt in a sand? Nobody. And so the disciples were reading this or listening to this and being challenged by the fact that Jesus was calling them to be salty and to remain salty. To remain against the temptations of the world, to go with the grain, to go with the flow. Jesus was calling them not to sit on their salvation, but to be a preservative to the world around them. Because salt does more than just enhance flavor. It preserves. And they knew that. Us today, we got our KitchenAids at home. We've got our Samsung fridges. We got our refrigerators and freezers. So we're not thinking about salt as a preservative, but back then that's how they preserved their food. They're burying in salt. So it preserves and it enhances flavor. And Jesus is calling his followers to be salt. He goes on to say, you are the salt of the earth in this, or you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So he goes on to tell them, you are salt and you are light. Light. Light in contrast to darkness. Darkness like most of us have never known. The type of darkness that the disciples were experiencing on a regular basis was the type of darkness that you can't see your hand in front of your face type darkness. They didn't have the lights, the street lights that light up areas for miles and miles. They didn't have that illuminating their lives. So they knew the power of a flame. They knew the power of just a little bit of light to illuminate their situation. And it is this imagery that Jesus is using. You aren't just salt. You are light. Like a city on a hill type light. Like when you're walking from the wilderness to the city, you could see it from miles and miles away type light. That's the type of light you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to sit around and be content just talking about me. You're not supposed to be content with some sort of intellectual assent knowing about me. You're supposed to go and represent me to the world. We see from the jump, from Jesus' first sermon, that this is an active faith. That apprenticeship to Jesus is active. It's not passive. We don't sit around and think about God. We go out and we represent God in the world around us. We go out into the darkness shining a light. We go out to the darkness and we shine a light for miles and miles to see. Why? So that we might be glorified? Why? So that we might get some clout or some more privilege in this world? Why? No, so that God might be glorified. It is to the glory of the Father, Jesus says, that I am sending you out as salt and light in this world. Not so that you could be glorified. Not that your little K kingdom could be built up. So that the God of the universe, who deserves all glory, all honor, and all praise, might be glorified. That is what Jesus is calling his disciples to. And this is exactly what he's calling us to today. He is calling us to see ourselves as more than just Christians, as more than just humans, as more than just male or female, white, black, whatever. He's inviting us to see ourselves as salt and light. Or in other words, to stay salty and to stay lit. He's inviting us into being his representatives in this world. What a glorious, glorious thing that he's not content with you just sitting here. What a glorious, glorious thing that he's not content with you just going to your anchor group, eating some chips and dip, and talking about your week. What a glorious thing that he puts the world on our horizon and says, go forth and be my witnesses. What a glorious thing you are invited into today to be salt and light. And so that's all I want to tell you. I want to tell you first that you are salt. You are salt. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are salt. Notice Jesus' language. He doesn't say you are like salt. He doesn't say you are like light. No, he says you are salt. You are light. That if you put your faith in me, there are no ifs, ands, buts, or about it. You are salt and light. And so be what you are. Be who I created you to be. That's exactly what he's calling us to be. So what is salt then? What does it mean for us to be salt? The two things that salt does, again, is add flavor and preserves. And so for those of us who follow Jesus, we first add flavor to the world around us. We put some seasoning on it. Every good chef knows salt's where the money's at. Like, you could just give me salt and we can make this happen. We can enhance the flavor here. And Jesus is telling us you are put here where you're at in Tacoma, the greater South Sound, to enhance the flavor. To show the world how good the glory of God is. To show the world how good he is and how much he has in store for those who believe. Listen, this isn't a boo-boo-bee-boo type faith. This isn't walking around, whoa, man, just suffering. Oh, man, life just sucks. No, life is good in the kingdom of God. Life is beautiful in the kingdom of God. And we represent that out in the world. When people are asking, how do you suffer so well? Like, do you know what just happened to you? Yeah, but the joy of the Lord. Do you know the hardship that's before you? Yeah, but I cast myself upon the rock that is higher than I. Do you know the pressures raining in on you? Yeah, but I am involved. I am inside a strong tower and a mighty fortress. His name is Yahweh, and he protects me. Do you know? We enhance the world around us, but we don't just stop there. We preserve it. We preserve it. We preserve God's rule and reign in the world. That's why truth is so important. That's why we can't sleep on truth. That's why we lift what is central as high as possible while opening the doors as wide as possible here at Anchor. We can't sleep on truth. We have to embody the fact that we are called to preserve. We are called to point people to the truth, point people to the rock that is higher than our own, to be pure in heart, to not allow it to just be an external showing of morality and legalism, but to own from inside out the pureness, the purity that Jesus has called us to, because that is where life is, to be about it. Because real recognizes real every time. And so if it's just a show, people see through that. And it doesn't preserve. It pushes away. I don't want anything to do. I don't want anything to do with these people who think they're so much better than me. I don't want anything to do with these religious elite. Neither did Jesus. But those who are pure in heart, who know, who've encountered, who've experienced the goodness of the Father, who've drank from the cup that never runs dry. Those are the people I want to be around. And we preserve. We preserve. Second, we are light. You are light. You aren't just salt. You are light. You are called to illuminate. Just like you, when you turn on a flashlight or a light in the basement or whatever have you, you illuminate the room. We are called to illuminate the room for people. We are called to light up people's lives, to show them the goodness of God, to show them what is actually available for them, that their shame, that their sin, that their struggles is not all that there is to life, but there is freedom. In the name of Jesus, we illuminate that reality, that same reality that for many of us, that switch has been flipped on. So you know, you can empathize with those who are living in a way that they are just bogged down by the shame of the accuser. They are just bogged down by the darkness of the world, living hopelessly. You know what it was like. And so we use that same energy to motivate us to flip the switch for people and to show them what is in store for them should they put their faith in Christ. So we illuminate. We warm. A fire warms. We show mercy. We show compassion to those who are struggling, those who are in need. We model our lives after Jesus, who expressed it as he reached out to touch a leper, to reach out to bring healing to the deaf and the blind. We show compassion. We're merciful. We join those in being humble and meek. So we warm. And finally, we attract. Just like a lighthouse attracts, we attract. In contrast to the darkness around us, we are supposed to be a house of light. A house that is unified around the call to keep that flame lit. And to show the world around us that there's another way. So as a community, we are salt and we are light. And together, we are just that, salt and light. Because one grain of salt, what does that do? What does a match do in the midst of darkness? It illuminates a bit. That salt might flavor just a smidge. But a salt shaker, that's where the money's at. A salt shaker, that's where you can really enhance the food. A bucket of salt, that's how you can preserve the food. A bonfire is how you could keep warm and light up an area or a city on a hill. Together,
We are the salt and light. Together, we can impact the world around us. Together, we can live for the good of Tacoma and the greater South Sound. And we are. You are. We've given thousands of dollars over the past year to those in need through our benevolence fund. We've given thousands of dollars for those who need rent, who need groceries, who need their houses fixed, who need help. We've given thousands because of your generosity. This little church has fueled missionaries around the world, bringing the goodness of God, the gospel, to those who have yet to hear it. This little church has done significant things to be salt and light in this community. And at 3 years old, we're just getting started. We are just getting started. And so we have the opportunity to come together and to be a lighthouse, to show the world around us what could be. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, wow, I feel like I gotta do better now. Does anyone feel that? I know when I read this, I'm like, man, I gotta do better. I gotta do more. I've gotta serve more. I gotta give more. That's what I gotta do, because that's what I'm being called to do, is do. But that's not where this starts. Being salt and light doesn't start with doing. Yes, there is doing involved. The whole, like, you're a human being, not a human doing thing is categorically false, because you still gotta do stuff, right? You still, like, if somebody's thirsty, I need to go to the sink, I need to fill up some water, and I need to give them water. That's doing. I need to help my friend up who's struggling. That's doing. I need to encourage my spouse when they're going through it. That's doing, right? Doing is part of the dang thing. But it's not the basis of the dang thing. Excuse my French, children in the room. It starts in the preceding verses. The fuel to the fire, the source of the salt, starts in the preceding verses. Beginning in verse 3, we read this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is what it means to be salt. This is the how behind being salt and light, is embodying the characteristics of the kingdom that Jesus names here. And I want to draw your attention to one in particular, because if I leave it at that, it's just going to go back to the whole doing. Got to do more, be better. And that's the first one, exactly where Jesus starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who have acknowledged their need, their spiritual poverty before God, who recognize that their resources, the resources they need to survive, are outside of themselves. That they can't bring life to themselves, that they need to cast themselves upon somebody higher than them. Those are the ones who are blessed, and those are the ones who receive the kingdom of heaven. Where does this begin? It begins with casting ourselves, our cares, our sins, our struggles, before the feet of Jesus, and receiving the one who is life, receiving the one who didn't just tell us to live this way, but showed us throughout the Gospels, embodying the Sermon on the Mount. It is from that place that we can be the salt and light naturally that Jesus has called us to be. naturally. We don't live up to the Sermon on the Mount, but we live into it as we claim who we are in Christ and the life that he gives us. It is from that place that we are able to be who Jesus has called us to be. It is from that place that we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness because we recognize that we can't claim it on our own. It is from that place that we are merciful and meek and humble. It is from that place that we make peace with the world around us and our relationships. It is from that place that we are able to preserve, to enhance, to illuminate, to warm and attract. It is from that place that we are activated to be salty and to live lit. This is exactly what we are invited into. The beginning of this beautiful sermon, this beautiful teaching, this is exactly what you are invited into today. To take not the yoke of legalism, not the yoke of religious elitism, but the yoke of Christ, the yoke that is easy, the burden that is light, and to live from that place of life and to show the world around us that there is a better way. And so I don't know about you, but I want to live in a way where I can say, I'm being salty. I'm salty. And I am lit up for Jesus. Would you want to join me in that? Then let's do that together. Let's be a community of imperfect Jesus followers living for the good of Tacoma and the greater South Sound. Amen. Jesus, we thank you that you are for us, that you have given us a way of life that is bigger than us as individuals. But God, that together you call us into something great. You call us into something that is so much greater than we could even fathom, into a life that goes so much deeper than we could even imagine. God, we thank you that you have invited us through your grace and mercy to receive the cup of life. And so Jesus, we just pray that you would activate us towards who you've called us to be, God, that you would activate us towards being the salt and light that would point to your glory and your glory alone. Lord, we bless you. I pray this all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So now's the time that we take for communion.